Man, I'm glad I was sitting down there instead of sitting up here when he's saying all of that stuff. That reminded me of a story I read about a black lady whose husband had been anything but a wonderful man. And he died, and the preacher got up at the funeral, and he went on about how great this fellow was. And finally, the lady looked over at her oldest boy and she said, "Run up there and peek in that casket. I believe we got the wrong funeral." Sometimes I kind of feel that way. It's really a joy to be here. And I want to say right off of the bat, first of all, that I am so appreciative of your kindness when we were facing a hurricane there in South Florida. And you very graciously allowed me to stay where I desperately needed to stay. Let's see, I think that's number 6 or number 7 that I've been through since I've lived in Florida. And they're never fun, but you learn some things. And one of the things you learn is that if you want your wife to have any sanity when the thing is over, you better stay close by. And so I knew that I needed to stay close by, and I'm so appreciative of you allowing me to do that. I was also very, very happy that I'll talk while I go back down here and get this phone, because it keeps me connected to my sermon. And that is rather important right now. So there we go. You're never so glad to see words on a screen in your life as when they disappeared and then they come back. I can't even remember what I was saying. It must not have been important. But I am so glad to be with you. I'm glad it worked out that I could be here at this time. And I probably need to tell you up front that I am at a stage in my life where I probably don't approach a revival meeting in the same traditional way that many people might. And I hope that will be satisfactory to you. More than that, I hope I'll be satisfactory to God, because I do want with all of my heart to do what he wants me to do. And I feel like it is just very, very important that the Lord help us as a church. I think that's the place to begin. That he help us as a church. And I'm not saying there isn't a place for outreach and evangelism and things like that. There most certainly is. But I also know that if a church is not healthy, anyone who comes to know the Lord because of God's intervention in their life is going to have a hard time surviving if they don't have a nurturing atmosphere, a spiritually alive atmosphere that cultivates spiritual growth. Now, this is my first time to be in this area. I've had associations here with Old Paths Printing and Country Pines Printing. In fact, I have felt great chagrin. I drove past today and saw for the first time the Country Pines facility up there. And I thought of the many, many, many times when the school I was over owed them money. And we were having such a desperate, desperate time that we didn't pay it as quickly as we should have. So I'll just get this out of the way tonight. If you're any part of that, I'm sorry. Now, it's not my... One fellow told me after I retired, he said, "What you need to do is remember it's not your circus and it's not your monkey." And I'm not saying that in relation to this, but I do appreciate the gracious kindness that was extended to us. And I know some of you are associated either by marriage or by having been born into the families that operated those facilities. And I greatly, greatly appreciate the ministry that has been carried out across many, many, many years. But I feel tonight God would have me to challenge you to step back and say, why do we have revival services? I think this is the week you have it every year. Is that right? Somewhere around in this area. Got to stay off deer season and other things. But we have revival in the spring and in the fall. We have a youth revival. Why do we do that? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, but whatever you do, sooner or later you need to stop and say, why am I doing this? Is there value in doing this? I'll never forget hearing a story about a lady that was getting ready to cook a ham, and she cut one end off, and then she cut the other end off, and her young daughter said to her, Mom, why do you do that? Is there something wrong with that meat? No, said, that's just the way my mom taught me to cook. And it got her thinking, and she said to her mother, Mom, why do we do this? Why do we cut these ends off? And she said, I don't know. That's the way Grandma taught me to do it. And so one day they were together, and somebody asked Grandma, why do we cut the ends off of a ham? Grandma looked at him and said, well, I had a pot that was a little bit too small and had to cut those ends off to get it to fit in there. So all these years they'd been wasting those ends, perfectly good meat, by doing something that they had never stopped to say, why do we do it? Now, there's a fairly significant expense. You pay extra utilities. You pay for me to come. You pay for others to come. There's a fairly significant expense. It's an investment for families. I go over this church and I see lots of young families. Believe me, we had 5 children. I know what it's like to have revival and get everybody ready for church every night, while also working all day on your job and doing the other things that have to be done and trying to get homework done for kids that are in school and all of those things. It's a significant investment. We come. We're expected to come, and rightly so. I hope you come every single night. I hope you do, because I believe there's value in continuity. I like to preach in a way that builds on what I said last night and repeat a little bit of that to make the connection for you and go on. But why do we have revival? Is there an inherent reason? Are we saying, well, there are some people that just always struggle, and the only time they make any spiritual progress is during revival? Well, that's probably true. And if that's the only time they make progress, then I hope 2 things. I hope we never stop having revival, and I hope Jesus comes right after revival, so they'll make it to heaven. But surely there's more to it than that. And then as an evangelist, you come and you think, well, what do these people expect of me? Are we going to count noses at the altar? Are we, man, we had a good revival. We had 27 people. And of course, 23 of those may have been the same people that a strong evangelist got to an altar the last time. I mean, you can bear down hard and begin to really dig in your preaching and talk about attitudes and talk about a lot of things that may or may not be carnality. Boy, you got some earnest-hearted people that can be really shaken. They want to go to heaven. They want to be all God wants them to be. And so, I just want to be sure. And there's nothing wrong with that. Except that I think God can do more for us than keeping us eternally uncertain. Till we're always coming back. Oh, I just want to be sure. I just want to be sure. Read 1 John. See how many times. Go through and read 1 John and circle every time he uses the words "we know." Read the Apostle Paul's writings and underline every time, or color them in red or green or whatever. We know. We know that we know him. We know we have passed from death unto life. We know we love the brethren because we know, we know, we know, we know. God's purpose is not eternal insecurity, just as much as it's not eternal unconditional security. There is no such thing as unconditional eternal security. If you get to heaven, you'll do it because you did what God wanted you to do. And if you don't do what God wanted you to do, you're not going to get to heaven. It's as simple as that. But the other side of it is, God gets no glory. We find no joy. Our witness, our influence is diminished somewhat by eternal insecurity. So why do we have revival? Well, I've asked enough questions and got you looking at me like I'm some kind of a... You know, you come into a church. I was glad to see several people that I know here, because you come into a church you've never been in before, and people kind of look at you like a calf looks at a new gate, you know. With those big bovine eyes, they just stare at a new gate, you know, until they get used to it. Well, hopefully we'll get used to it in a night or two here. And then I start in on this. So why do we? Well, I think there is a very clear, good answer to that. And the answer to that is simply this. The natural processes of life simply demand that we, on a regular basis, do what is necessary for the maintenance of spiritual victory. And one of those things is having a time, or having multiple times in our lives, when we have revivings. Now you think about it. My wife and I are in our 70s now. And we just had a long talk last night about what do you expect for 70-year-olds as far as a family relationship is concerned. Well, I don't know what you expect, but my wife and I have come to the conclusion that we ought to love each other in a way that allows us to end our life well, with a strong, loving relationship. Not just like two people living in a dorm, where this one does their thing and that one does their thing, and they kind of gripe and snipe at each other in between. I may be a romanticist, but it is always thrilling to me to see an older couple where she still looks at him like he is really special. And he still looks at her like she's his queen. Is there anything wrong with that? Now, I know some of you may say, oh, grow up, Stetler. Good night. You're 73 years old. You got these bags under your eyes. Let me put those glasses back on so you can't see that. You got these bags under your eyes. Your hair is all gray. And somebody put up a picture on Facebook of my brothers and me, and I used to droop my hair down across my forehead. I thought that was really cool back then. I thought that was just really cool. Yeah. It doesn't look so cool now. It looks sort of stupid now. But... No, the old gray mare, she ain't what she used to be. And beauty gives way. But you know, when everything is said and done, love is a sentiment that is based on being. You love people in my stage of life, not because they are a marquee of Charles Atlas strength. Not because you're a Hollywood movie-style star person. No. My grandkids came running up to me today saying, Grandpa! They love me
because I love them. I can't wait to see them. And my daughter Julia told me, she said, before we ever got here, saying, gonna see Grandpa, gonna see Grandpa. Oh my, that makes my grandpa heart come alive. You know what? I bumped into several couples recently that the fire has gone out and the homes have separated. I talked to a friend on the phone the other night. He and his wife have had such a colossal disagreement that she is gone. I saw him on Facebook, and I felt prompted of the Lord to give him a call. And when I called, I knew it was the Lord. He began to cry, and he said, "You'll never know how important your call is to me tonight." My wife and I pray after supper every night. And we've been praying for that couple by name. And as we have gone along, there have been several others that have been added to that list. I want to tell you right up front, I don't want to join those ranks. I don't intend to join those ranks, God being my helper. So if you're going to maintain, you've got to do something to keep the thing working and going. And before I take too long on my introduction, let me say that I discovered recently in my reading in devotions in the Old Testament an amazing chapter that shows me a path forward to spiritual renewal and refreshing, or reviving, if you please. Now, you may not agree with me, but hopefully I can make the case. Isaiah chapter 43, and I want to begin reading with verse 1. Isaiah 43:1. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, and let them hear and say it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Therefore, before me, there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it, or who shall hinder it or stop it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sakes I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariots and horses and army, the army and the power. They shall all lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow or as chaff. Remember ye, and then verse 18, everything shifts. All of this has been looking back. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. But in verse 18, the whole tenor changes. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, and the dragons and the owls, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Give thanks to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Now, this is what I felt like the Lord began to speak to me about. We find many places in Scripture where we're admonished to look back. Remember, tell your sons and daughters, speak of it as you're lying in the bed, as you're sitting, as you're eating, as you're walking by the way. Remember, remind them. Part of the reason the Bible is divided as it is, if you have a printed Bible with you tonight, you'll see that it's about a 2/3, 1/3 division. All of that Old Testament is there, much, much larger than the New Testament. The reason is obvious. The Old Testament covers from the dawn of creation until the period right before Jesus' birth. The New Testament covers from Jesus' birth and life through the end of the first century. So you have about 4,000 years and about 100 years. God points us back and again and again and again and says, remember what happened to them. Look at what I did. Look at what they did. Look at what the consequences were. I never cease to be amazed at the people who don't read the Old Testament. It boggles my mind. I know there are all those begats and begats and begats and begats. I was preaching and I had a sermon text that had about five of those big 3 or 4 syllable names. And I practiced those names at home out loud before I went to the pulpit. And I got up to try to read them and I got into name number 2 and got tangled up and experienced mental brain lock, you know. And before I could catch my tongue, it said, I can't pronounce those stupid names and you can't either. Let's just skip them. My wife is over there looking at me with ginormous eyes. What on earth are you saying? Well, I'm saying I can't pronounce those names. I know they're there. Do you know how to skip? You don't have to read all of those names. They're important because they show the generational connection. They establish lineage. They establish very important things to the overall structure of the Old Testament. But you don't have to labor through those names in your devotions. Just skip them. Go on and read the stories that come in between. Read what God did to his people. I think one of the reasons I love the Old Testament is because as a child, my mother told me the stories of the Old Testament in Bible story time every night before we went to bed. She would start with Adam and Eve. And she'd come up through and she would talk about, get to Enoch, and then she get to Noah, talk about Noah and how God started over, and then she get to Abraham, and she'd lead us through the life of Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob, and she'd go right. You know, when I got in Bible college and I was taking Old Testament survey, I said, I already know all this stuff. My mother taught me this when I was growing up. I'm thankful she did. My father is a church history teacher, and he loves history, and so he would direct our minds to that. So There's a lot in Scripture about remembering. In fact, the majority of this passage I just read to you talks about what I did, who I was, how I showed myself, and the reason he did that. You are my witnesses. But there in verse 18, there's a substantial shift. And it reminds me of the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, these things happen to them for examples to us on whom the end of the world has come. And it's like God is saying, okay, let me remind you, this is who I am. This is what I did. This is where you failed. This is how I redeemed you. I designed and did all of this to make you my witnesses. Now, let's look to the future. Let me show you what I want to do. I want to make streams in the deserts and rivers in the wilderness. I want to do a new thing for you. You see, the whole processes of life shout to us a message that anything left to itself will deteriorate. If you don't mow one of your pastures or put goats in there or something, you'll eventually have seeds blow in and little saplings will grow up. And the first thing you know, you'll have scrubland there. Good for little of nothing. You build a house, but nobody lives in it. Nobody turns on the heat or the air conditioning. Nobody scrapes the paint when it begins to peel. Nobody checks the roof out when there's a spot that shows on the ceiling. And that new house will sit right there and rot. As a matter of fact, there's a scientific law that's called the second law of thermodynamics, which says everything in life has a tendency to decline unless it's renewed, revived, and revisited. There is nothing you will ever get at an altar of prayer or wherever you got saved that is going to fit you and equip you and prepare you for every day of your life until you come into the city of God. You cannot sit back and ride in a lazy boy and make it to heaven. You've got to understand that our relationship with God is a living, dynamic, renewing kind of thing. Now, I know it's so great to be comfortable. I heard your pastor talking about your plans to build a new building, and I really think it's quite remarkable. Started over there, I understand, in the schoolhouse where they'd set up for church and then go back to school, and then you built this beautiful building, and that's wonderful, and it's great that now you need to do something there. There come times in our lives when we look back at homecomings and say, look what God did. Look how he helped. Do you remember when he saved so-and-so? I mean, he broke the power of canceled sin and set the prisoner free. Everything was different on the other side of that conversion. That's wonderful. We have homecomings to remember that. But somewhere we need to turn our backs to that, not ignoring it, but looking to the future and saying, what's God going to do? What does God want to do? What do the tomorrows hold? How do we maintain spiritual vitality? You and I both know, very, very easy to come to church and sing two songs. And if the song leader gets really exuberant, we might sing three. We had good testimonies tonight. What I'm about to say has nothing to do with any of those testimonies. They were always all fresh and new. That's wonderful. But my kids would play church, and they could give Sister Bessie's testimony just like Sister Bessie gave it. She talked with a raspy Kentucky voice, you know, those Kentucky women all sang bass. And she'd get up and say, I'm going to give the devil a black eye. And she'd start in and, oh, she'd tell the same stories and she'd go over the same territory. And she meant it with all of her. She was a wonderful lady. But her testimony was something that my kids learned to give. I have said many times, in the kitchen, at the kitchen table, when my kids were playing in the other room and laughed about how real their testimonies were, just like at church. There's a little Dutch lady in Michigan. Every now and then she'd get up and say, the last time I was blessed was just now. I like that. I like that. Something fresh and new and vital. God has done something for me. You say, well, my life is not really very eventful. You know, I think we are well within our spiritual rights when we come to a place where we realize that we're kind of rocking along with monotony in our spiritual lives. I think we are well within our spiritual rights to say, Lord, I am concerned about just going through the motions, doing the same old, cutting both ends off the ham just because we've always done it that way. Am I talking about being wild and unreasonable? No. I'm talking about every now and then the clouds need to part and God needs to show you his face. Every now and then you need to pray until you punch a hole through heaven and God comes down your soul to greet and glory crowns the mercy seat. I've had the wonderful privilege of knowing people who did just exactly that. I'd been at Hope Sound too long and there was a lady that was exotic. She was exotic in lots and lots of ways. But she was a monumental prayer warrior and a good lady. It got real intense sun in Florida. I know I've had probably between 40 and 50 skin cancers taken off. I have an appointment a week from today. They took a quarter size one off of this nose, side of my nose, and I don't want to lose that nose. I'd look really funny. You'd really look at me like a calf looks at a new gate if I have to have my whole nose cut off. Of course, if I have to have that or die, I believe I'd... Oh, no, I don't know whether I would or not. I was driving down the street, and I looked over, and I saw that lady walking. And she had a black umbrella. That's where I got about that sun business. She had a black umbrella. She looked kind of funny. You know, she was using that big golfing black umbrella as a parasol. But it didn't look very parasolish. You know, it looked kind of honky or whatever. I don't know. And there she was walking under a black umbrella. But as I passed, I looked beyond the umbrella and I saw her just crying like a baby. And so she was walking on the sidewalk. And I was headed to my office and I was about to turn into the drive. So I turned in and stopped and I rolled the window down and I called out to her and said, Sister Bearns, is everything okay? And she kind of ducked down and looked in my car and she said, oh, Brother Stettler, I was just praying for you and I got clear in the door to God's presence. God is going to help you, brother. Woo! I wasn't carrying a parasol, but I was crying and I was praising God just like that because there was somebody that had fresh access into God's presence. You know, one of the things that scares the life out of me about being a traveling evangelist type person is that you don't have to preach new sermons every time. I mean, you can use the ones that work. Of course, you seek the Lord, but do you know I have a sermon, one sermon, that I've preached 137 times? Yeah. Now, I didn't do it just because it was there. I felt like God gave it to me, and God has used it very effectively over and over and over again. But you know what I don't want to do? I don't want to become a sermon sayer. I don't want to learn how to do it. A friend of mine who was a very eloquent and powerful preacher, a man came up to him, and I think he was trying to be funny, but it was shocking and scary both to him and to me. He said, man, you are so good, we can't tell whether you're anointed or not. I'm sure he meant that in a joking way. That's not much of anything to joke about as far as I'm concerned. You know, that's a haunting thing. I don't want to learn how to do it so I can just go through the motions. I don't want to just learn how to testify. I don't want to just learn how to pray. until I can say all the right words and phrases. You know how it goes. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for all your wonderful blessings to us. You have been so good to us. You provided for us. You protected us. You cared for us. And Lord, we come to you today to worship you and thank you for that. Now, Lord, you know all about the needs. And here we go. Anything wrong with that prayer? No. Except I can do it just as a demonstration. And it doesn't get any higher than this ceiling. So we have revival as a time to pause and realize and respond and renew. I never thought of that to write now. I better write that down, Brother John. That'd be a good outline right there, wouldn't it? Yeah. Get reflect in there somewhere. That would be good. I'm a homiletics teacher. But you know, the reason we have revival in the spring of the year is because we know there need to be times when all of us come together, make a special effort, move toward God, pray extra, listen to preaching, ask God to search us and try us, and keep our souls refreshed. Do you believe that? I really do believe that. In these verses, the Lord says, "This is all I've done." But then he says, "Turn your back on that. I want to do more than what I've done in the past. I want to give you a prospect for the future." Now, I'm thrilled to death that you're talking about building a new building. That says to me that you got a lot of younger people in this church. And that says to me that you have a vision for carrying on so these children that are here will have a church right here on, is this Wise Ball Road? Right here on Wise Ball Road that will be fresh and new and alive. The same thing that captures your heart and nourishes your spirit. The same thing carried on into the next generation and beyond. Is that not right? Is that not what you want? That's not going to happen automatically. That's not going to happen just because we build a new building. As a matter of fact, it's not going to happen unless you, older ones, keeping fresh and alive, younger ones recognizing the need to keep fresh and alive, young people realizing the need to keep fresh and alive, doing what God wants you to do. And as we build a new place, we want God to go with us there. Say, "Well, I'm not sure." We had a lady, we built a new church, and we had the ugliest church. That church invented ugly. I mean, it was the ugliest church. I don't know who built it. It was arch top. It was like a hangar roof, black tar, ugly as mud. It came up in the front like this and came up, had a belfry, had a big bell in there. No steeple, looked like they'd run out of money and never got to finish the front, you know. It was on two streets that didn't come from anywhere and didn't go anywhere. We didn't have any off-street parking. We'd have a rally day, and oh, God forbid, if it rained on rally day, here come all these people that people have invited and people that don't usually come, and they have to park halfway down the street because we got three times our normal number, and they come in and look like a bunch of drowned rats because it rained on them all the way there. We needed to build another church. I came along, I was a young pastor, I was all zealous. Some of my dear older people just felt like, here's this young boy. We started saving money and we started trying to plan and look forward. And we were just south of Dayton, Ohio, and the auto industry went kaflooey. And nearly every man in our church worked in the auto industry. General Motors had 7 or 8 plants, big plants. All the S10 pickup trucks made by General Motors were made in Dayton, Ohio, just up above us. The anti-lock brake systems that are so common now were developed in Moraine City plant. Some of our men were in the model shop when they built the first model of the anti-lock brake system. And that began to crumble. General Motors began to go to on-time delivery, outsourcing parts manufacturing. Plants began to close. We got to where we were doing good to pay the bills, let alone save any money to build a church. But you know, the Lord began to help us. And he gave us some new people. And he gave us a sense of direction. And to make a long story short, God helped us to build that church and have it paid off within 5 years. And we bought a 7-foot grand piano and a new computer system and a new copier and a new whole bunch of other things. But you know, one of our dear ladies, she's a saint. She was a saint, saint, saint. And she said, "Brother Stetler, I'm going to be honest with you. I just love this church. Said, got so many members here. My husband died right over there at that altar. Her husband was a rascal. And she prayed that the Lord would save him and take him to heaven because he couldn't seem to keep the victory. And so he was praying over at the side and he was saying, 'Yes, Lord, yes, Lord.' Had a heart attack and fell over dead." So that's kind of risky to pray that, you know. Unless you want to get rid of him, you know. She said, "There's so many memories here and it'll be so different there." You know, God was so gracious to us. I think it was the second Sunday night that we were in that new building after everything wasn't entirely completed, but we just about got it wrapped up. God came down our souls to greet and glory crowned the mercy seat. And that dear lady went out the door and tears were just streaming down her face. And she said, she got a hold of my hand like this and she said, "Pastor, Jesus came with us, didn't he? He came with us from the old place right to here." You know what? God has a plan for continuation. And God says, "I want you to look at the past. Remember what I've done. Don't forget I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. But turn around and look to the future because I want to do a new thing among you. I want streams in the desert and a river in the wilderness. I want to make a way when there isn't any way." And the way that's going to happen is if we maintain real, genuine, spiritual life as we transition from generation to generation to generation. Somebody, kind of a pessimist, said the first generation of a revival movement are rugged pioneers. They kind of do everything by the seat of their britches. You know, they don't plan a lot. They don't have a lot of structure. They're sort of footloose and fancy free, but they're on fire and God helps them and they carve out of the rough. And then their children come along and they're better organized and they organize and they give structure and they may not have the same fire and passion that those pioneers did, but they give much needed structure. And then the next generation comes and the structure's in place. The stories of the pioneers are there. But the fire of the pioneers that dimmed here is gone there. And the next generation comes and they say, "What is this? We want something new." You may not realize it, but I'm going to tell you, there are segments of the conservative wholeness movement that are literally hemorrhaging with young people looking out there and seeing the big mega church and the light and the smoke and the ragged jeans and the $700 t-shirts on the pastor who looks more like a Hollywood star than he does a preacher of the gospel. And the river's a mile wide, but an inch deep. And the tragedy of it is, the fire became organized and it was maintained, and it was lost in generational stair steps. I don't know who the oldest person here is. I know years ago when I used to go preach at Pilgrim Camp when it was in Marion, Indiana. All of a sudden, your name has escaped me, sister. I shook hands with you when you come. What? Sister Gibson, I remember when your husband was alive and you all were there, and we had some wonderful camps. Brother Gray would get up and say, "Let's claim the atmosphere." Do you remember him saying that? "Let's claim the atmosphere." And God came and met and helped. But you know what? That doesn't just automatically happen as you transition from one generation to another. Let me close tonight by illustration. May I? When I was a boy, my dad worked for God's Bible School, and we got paid a pitiful salary if money was there. And there were times the money wasn't there. Literally, there were. My mother was committed to our home. My mother never learned to drive. She failed the parallel parking test, I think, 3 times and gave up. But she poured her life into her children. And the result was 6 children, all of whom have served God, spent their lives invested in the same kind of ministry that my mom and dad were invested in. And they showed us Jesus in shoe leather. They did. But when I think about them, mother was, she was a continental divide person spiritually. She was poor, she was ignorant, she had never heard anything but the name of Jesus in cursing. She knew nothing of salvation. Until a man walked way back the long driveway, rocky, rough driveway, to where a family lived in a house back there that didn't have indoor plumbing and they cooked in a fireplace, big wide fireplace that had the angle that you hung the pot on and you swing it out and stir it and then you swing it back in, you know. Poor kids, just tragically poor. But when she got saved, God transformed her life. Everything after that. You know what the continental divide is? Everything on this side runs to the Pacific. Everything on this side runs to the Atlantic. In her life, she was a continental divide person. Everything before was sin and darkness and corruption. If I told you, I wouldn't feel comfortable taking you to a family get-together. I would not. But I want to tell you, grace came, and everything on this side is vastly, vastly different. But you know, I've come to realize that the passion and the commitment and the genuine spiritual life that my parents had came because it was carefully maintained. We were poor. As young kids, we learned to work. And that's how I got the job taking care of Brother George Stepps. His name was Stepp. George Stepp, he was the Greek teacher at God's Bible School at that time. That's where my father taught. He was going to be away, and he wanted me to take care of his furnace. Now, those big houses, that was a 3-story house, and the whole house was heated by that coal furnace in the basement. And it was his job to take care of it. I don't know how that came to be. But they'd back a coal truck up, put a chute at this little door on the side, and they'd run so many tons, I guess, of coal in there in a coal bin. And then when he was gone, he needed somebody to care for that furnace. So he asked me if I would. He said he'd pay me. And so I went and he showed me how to do it. It's a big old furnace. You open this door and when the fire was burning brightly, the heat would just radiate out of there. But he told me I needed to come in the morning, because he needed to show me what to do. And when you opened it in the morning, you had some glowing embers, but you had a mass of ash here where the coal had burned down. And he said, "Now, if this furnace is going to work right," he said, "you take this metal handle and you slip it on this shaft, and then you put both hands on it and begin to go, tum, 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 and you shake the grate and the ashes fall through that grate. Then you take a shovel and go in there and get them and put them in the ash bucket, and you carry it outside and dump it on the ash pile. Now, when you get the ashes out, he said, you're going to see these things we call clinkers. In that coal, there are other kinds of minerals, and as the coal burns, those minerals coalesce into what are called cinders. Very prickly things. There are other parts, other mineral parts in coal that was not burned up. And he said, you've got to get the clinkers out. And he said, now we've got a couple of things over here. He said, we've got a hook, a big one. You can take this long rod that just has a hook on the end, and you can drag them up and get them out. You put them over here in this bucket and then take them out and dump them. Then he said, we've got this clamp thing that you put in there, and you can take a hold of it. But he said, you've got to get the clinkers out. So you get the ashes out. You get the clinkers out. Give it another good shake to make sure everything's out. And then, he said, you put a bed of coal in there. So you take your coal bucket and go over, and you got this big coal scoop, and you dump it in the bucket. And then the bucket is shaped like this, you know. Anybody seen a coal bucket? You fill that up and you toss that coal in there. And then you spread it around with that hook thing. You spread it around till it's evenly distributed. And then he said, you take this little wood over here that's very dry and very combustible, and you take little pieces of that and you put that in there. No, I've gotten ahead of myself. He said, you take some newspaper and wad it up, put it in there. And then you put this wood in there. And then you set the newspaper on fire. And you get the newspaper burning, and that catches that dried wood, and it starts to burn. And then the dried wood catches the coal, and then you put some more coal in. Now, you don't just sling it this time. You're careful, because you don't want to put your fire out. But you want coal on the bottom and coal on the top. And then he said, there are a couple of other things. You got to open the vents down here at the bottom. You got to open the vents down here. This grate that you shook has slots in it, and the air comes up through that and feeds that fire. And then up here you've got dampers, and you got to open those dampers up. You open them wide up to start with. So you've got wide open vents, wide open dampers. You got a cleaned out furnace. You've got a coal bed and a starter supply. You put some more coal on top, and then you watch the fire begin to burn. And the heat rises, and that sucks fresh air in. And as you keep those vents, the dampers open and the vents open, that draft will set that coal on fire. And pretty soon this one furnace here in the basement will heat this entire house. You know, I've thought about that. And I think revival is a time when we put the handle on and give the grate a good shake. We clear out the ashes. The ashes are what resulted from the previous fire. That doesn't reflect on the past. It's just that if we're going to go on and heat today, we've got to get the residue of yesterday where it belongs. Now, out there on the ash heap, somebody's going to come along with that and start spreading that on their garden. And there are all kind of minerals there. Those cinders, those clinkers, they're going to take those and make it a base for a parking lot. That the parking lot beside our house was made entirely of those cinders. But that's a process that has to be done on a regular basis. If it's done, the fire burns, the air flows, the house is heated, the people are happy because somebody took care of the furnace in the basement. You know, this week, I'd like to challenge you. I want to commit with you to putting the handle on and giving the grate a good shake. Deliberately, on purpose, taking the shovel and cleaning out the ashes
Oh, we don't hate ashes. No, we'll use them in another way. But we need some new fire. We need some new fuel. We need to open the dampers. Open the dampers. Dampers, you know, you talk about putting a damper on something, that means you say, no, 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 that's not going to work. There come times when we need to just open the dampers and open the vents and let the wind of the Spirit flow. And you know what? The fire does the rest. It starts to burn. And it burns and it burns. And the result is the heat rises. The heat heats three stories of building. The heat keeps children's bedrooms warm. The heat keeps the house comfortable. Because somebody's taking care of the fire. You know what? We need some people to come to church night after night this week. After having given the grate a good shake. Carried out some ashes, picked out some cinders, put down some new coal, opened the vents, opened the dampers, and set the paper on fire. You know what? If we will, He will. If we will prepare ourselves, God has designed His great economy to work. To work just like fireworks. You give fire a clean burning space, good fuel, plenty of air, and it will burn. You know what? God's done wonderful things for you across the years. Look back on it, rejoice, testify, tell what God's done. Don't stop telling stories that these kids need to hear. Just make sure that you work on the furnace on a regular basis to keep the fire burning. So you got some stories that are new, fresh. God answered prayer. We heard tonight, God answered prayer in little areas of life. Here are youngsters sitting around listening to that. And that teaches them there's a God who cares about the everyday affairs of our life. My heart's cry for you tonight and for me tonight is, Lord, help us to take care of that furnace. You'll take care of the fire if we'll take care of the furnace. So as you go tonight, my challenge to you is before you go to bed tonight, find some place to get on your knees or walk if that's what you do, or lay on your back and look at the ceiling in the dark and say, Lord, I want to get all the dampers open. You know, there's an old country gospel song. It starts off, once a sinner far from Jesus, I was perishing with cold. But you get down to the chorus and it says, oh, glory be to Jesus, let the hallelujahs roll. I will sing my Savior's praises far and wide. For I've opened up toward heaven all the windows of my soul, and I'm living on the hallelujah side. You know what? I have found myself saying, Lord, it's been a good while since I really got something out of your word. Now, I'm not just reading to mark off chapters. I want you to talk to me. Talk to me if you have to tell me I'm wrong. Talk to me if you have to convict me through it. Lord, I'm not just here to mark off time on the clock. I want to get into your presence. Show me your face and not your back. If there's something wrong, show me, Lord. I want to know the worst of my case now. I want to keep it alive. Fire works. The wind blows if we'll take care of the furnace. Let's stand together tonight. I think maybe it would be good if we would just take a little time. I kind of feel like when I get done preaching to people, I kind of feel like, Dan Stetler, you need to get on your knees and talk to God about exactly what you've been talking to them about. And I think I'm going to do that before I go tonight. I don't know how you feel, but this little lady has come and is... kneeling here, and it just kind of humbles my heart to think here's a child who is responsive. Anybody else want to spend a little time before you go home? I know you got lots of responsibilities. You may not, this front is not big enough to accommodate everybody, but it would be a good idea, I think, if we would just tell the Lord we've come to seek His face, to take care of the furnace so the fire can burn. Anybody else want to come? You're welcome. You're welcome. You're certainly welcome. Brother Pastor, why don't you come up here and lead us as we pray together tonight?
Father, we're thankful for the blessing of the preaching of the word tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for the truth that has been given to us. And oh God, that you would help each one of us to be responsive, as he said, and open up the vents and open up the dampers and shake out the ashes, I pray. Father, we need a special touch and anointing from heaven, and we can sing songs and we can get excited about those things and excited about the lyric and the word. But Father, I pray that some way it'll be more and deeper than what just a simple passing excitement would be. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to be an example and a light and spread the gospel, share the good news of Jesus Christ. And Father, for us to be able to accomplish that, we need a fresh wind and we need a fresh fire from you. Pray, Lord, that you would make this message and the reality of your word fresh to us, that we would go from this place with the beginning of a renewal within our own hearts, I pray. Lord, we need your touch and your help. These that have come to the altar, maybe there's a specific need, and we ask for your touch for them. Pray, Lord, that you would minister to every single heart and every single need, I pray, in this service tonight. As we go our separate ways, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to go with us and speak to us and refresh us in the night hours and in the daytime tomorrow. Bring us back again for the service tomorrow night with our furnace ready to be filled with fresh wind, fresh fire. We pray in Jesus' name. For thy glory we pray it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
Maybe we can end the night by singing, I'm going to live the way he wants me to live. I'm going to give until there's just no more to give. I'm going to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never, never outlove the Lord. Thank you for your good attention. You are dismissed.